I realize that we've been on Hebrews for a while, and we're going to continue with it tonight. Work our way through the end of chapter 13. Not tonight, but eventually. We've been kind of stuck on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And tonight I would like to finish up verse 1 and hopefully next Sunday move on to verse 2. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Actually, I'll include verse 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to just remind you that chapters 12 and 13 of Hebrews primarily focuses on what we need to do in order to live this life of faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And as I've said before, one of the main themes in these two chapters is discipline, both self-discipline and God's discipline. So I encourage you to keep that in mind. And hopefully you have seen from our study of verse 1 of Hebrews 12 that discipline, especially self-discipline, truly is a necessity for living the Christian life. And we'll see that even further today. Over the past four Sundays that we've taught on Hebrews 12:1, we've talked about laying aside every encumbrance. We've talked about laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And without any question, getting rid of those two things are important aspects of being able to run in order to win the marathon of faith. And if we are not laying aside the weights that we don't need to be carrying, if we're not putting off our besetting sin or sins, then there's just no chance that we're going to be able to run to win this particular race. And that brings us to today's study, running with endurance. So putting off excess weight, getting rid of sin, those are really important, but equally important is running with endurance. And before we look at that, let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for how you bring truth to us. And it is my prayer that today you would speak to us out of your word, by your Spirit. As we hear what you have to say to us, I also pray that we would see how we can apply that immediately to our lives. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Before talking about endurance, and I know I said that's where we're going, I want to speak about the race that's set before us. And my hope is that in talking a bit about the race, you will further see the need for endurance that God is speaking about here. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing I want to point out to you, and I don't refer to the Greek very often, it just doesn't impress me all that much. Figure it may not impress you all that much. But tonight, I do want to refer to the Greek because the word for race there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, appears four other times in the New Testament. It appears in four other ways in those four other places. It appears as conflict, struggle, opposition and fight. Now, the reason I bring this up is because we have to run this race with endurance. And the idea that's contained in this word race is that of contending or competing under difficult conditions for a prize. To give you a context for the ideas contained in this word race, let me take you to the four places it appears in the New Testament. I encourage you to follow along, Philippians chapter 1, and it does appear in verse 30, but I want to start reading at verse 27 to give you the context. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Here's what Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Let me just stop there for a moment. That idea of worthy of the gospel means of equal value. Live in a way that is of equal value to the gospel. So when you see that word, worthy of, it can also be translated as equal value to. "So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Good words for us. "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." Now listen carefully. To us, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the privilege that we've been given. This has been granted to us. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30. "Experiencing the same conflict." That word conflict is the word translated race in Hebrews 12:1. "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So this word conflict is related to not only believing in Christ, but suffering for Christ. And this has been granted to us. It's been gifted to us. It's been given to us as a special privilege. So that's part of the idea of race. And that should help us begin to see why we need endurance. Let's turn over to the second place it appears, which is in Colossians chapter 1. The very last verse, verse 24, Colossians 1, 24. And then I'm going to read into chapter 2, verse 1, because the fellow who separated the chapters shouldn't have put a separation here, even though he did. As you may recall, we've reported this before, in church on some Sunday quite a while ago, but the fellow who put in the verses and chapters was riding on horseback a very long distance, and he did this on the horse's back while he was riding along, going through the scripture, putting in verses and chapters. So it's possible, you know, the horse bounced at one spot and he put the chapter spot in the wrong place. And this is a complete thought from the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2. Colossians 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Notice the word sufferings again. It's an important point to catch. "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now that may not, you know, we haven't really taught on that. I've never preached on that that I can recall in recent times, and I'm not sure I've ever done it, but this is a truth that appears in the scriptures, and Paul himself states it several times. It is a truth that has been conveyed to us in the writings of the early church, and it comes down to us through church history, and that is this idea that Christ suffered, and his suffering had a redemptive purpose to it. It brought about good. He suffered and good came out of it. And followers of Jesus Christ, from the disciples onward, and this is Paul saying this, notice he says, I want to do my share on behalf of his body in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, Christ didn't suffer to cover everything that was needed in the church. He suffered to cover salvation. There's no question about that. And he suffered to break us free from the power of sin. And he suffered to enable us to live a righteous life. In other words, have the new nature of Christ within us. But Paul says there's more suffering to be done. And we have the privilege to join with Christ in suffering in order to bring good into the world and into the church. All right, let me keep reading chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle. That word struggle is the same word as race in Hebrews 12, 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. What was his struggle? Well, the church at Laodicea is a pretty famous church. Most people who know the New Testament, at least the book of Revelation, know about the church of Laodicea because it was the one that was neither hot nor cold. And I suspect most of us have heard of that church. So here's Paul. He's suffering these things, enduring hardship. I mean, go back and read in Corinthians, and he talks about the things he has gone through. Challenges on every front, including being shipwrecked. Plus, he has the weight of the churches on his heart. And certainly, Laodicea, he would have had some weight on his heart over that church. And so there's a struggle going on. And that's part of our race. The next place this word appears is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 2, but I want to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But after we had already suffered, notice the word suffering appears again, and it's still tied in with this word that's translated race in Hebrews. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. That word opposition is the same word as race in Hebrews 12:1. And so you have not only conflict and struggle, but opposition taking place as we run this race. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 through 14, and I simply put all those there to give you the context. Verse 12 has the word twice. So that means it appears five times, but same word, translated the same way, so I just counted it as four. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. That word fight in that first sentence appears twice, and it's the same word as race in Hebrews 12, 1. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confessions before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fight. Same as race. All right, what's my point? The point is this: the race that is set before us is not a gentle downhill slope with smooth ground. To run this race, you not only have to fight and struggle against yourself, that is, you have to fight and struggle against your flesh, your fears, your ungodly cravings, your unholy thoughts, the encumbrances that you're tempted to pick up along the way, and the sins that tempt you again and again. So to run this race, you not only have to fight against yourself, you also have to fight or struggle against the course itself. And that course is the race that is laid out before us. Now, it's possible you're thinking that this is a bit unfair. Why should we have to struggle on two fronts? Against our old nature on the one hand, and against the marathon course on the other. We've really answered that question today already during the worship time. You see, it is God who determines the course. He doesn't determine the sin in our life. Don't go that far. But it is God who determines the course. He is the one that sets it before us. He is the one that determines the terrain each of us will face in running our race of faith. And I say, given that He is the all-wise, all-loving, all-empowering, immeasurably gracious, and perfectly good God, the course that He sets before me and the course that He sets before you is the course we each need to get to the end of the race as a winner. It's the course we each need to get to the end of the race as conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as is humanly possible in this life. And that's why we are wise to embrace the course. It's God's course laid out before us. So yes, it's true, the race course is challenging. And some days it is a severe challenge. Let me just give you a glimpse of my life, and maybe some of you share just a touch of this, so you'll know what I'm talking about. But there are days, and even groups of days, when running is like being in an exhausting, physically battering, mentally sapping fight for your life. There are days when running feels like we're being opposed every step of the way, so that by midday you don't want to run another step. You just want to sit down and give up. There are days when temptation seems overwhelming, with the same temptation bombarding you time and again, or the same unholy, ungodly thought entering your mind over and over. And this, even after you have resisted what seems like 10 times in a minute and 100 times in an hour. There are days when it is one conflict after another and you just want to go home, turn on the TV or pick up a good book or lose yourself on the internet and forget about it all. And there are days when you take more steps backwards than forwards. And of course, this is not the fault of the course God sets before you. But still, there are days like that. Why? Because we've slacked off in our preparations for running to win. Or we've let down in our vigilance against temptation. Or we've given in to feelings and emotions that draw us away from serving and loving and obeying God. Or we're just exhausted and feel like, I deserve a break. All of that to say, it's not an easy course. And I'm not pointing this out to scare us. I'm simply saying, let's face reality. We've entered this race, and it is the grace and power of God that will see us to the end if we will draw on His grace and power. But nonetheless, this is a challenging course. course. And it is put before us by our loving Father, who knows what each of us needs to be changed and conformed and renewed, so that we become what He saved us to be. And this is why this course requires endurance, or to use another word, perseverance. And that brings us back to Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with endurance. All right, what is endurance? Well, I suspect all of us have some idea of what this word means. But what does it mean in relation to running the marathon of faith? What does it mean in relation to living the Christian life? Let me just give you five examples. Endurance is continuing on in spite of momentary or prolonged adverse conditions. In our area of Redford Township, we have a park. In fact, if you go to the Stevens home, you can just, you know, look out from their driveway and see part of the park. That park is part of the usual cross-country race course for the high school. They run through the park. Now, again, it's just not, you know, simple, smooth, flat, or slightly sloped down racing. It's up and down hills. It's grassy. It's bumpy. It's a challenge. You can lose your footing. You got to give it that little extra bit to get up the hill as quick as you came down, keep up with everybody else. And so there are truly adverse conditions, and endurance is continuing on in spite of momentary or prolonged adverse conditions. Endurance is both stubborn and patient persistence in the face of opposition. Stubborn in the sense that it's relentless. It's not going to give up. It's not going to quit. Patient in the sense that it doesn't try to do too much. It keeps its head about itself and runs wisely. Stubborn and patient persistence. Endurance is the determination to withstand and overcome hardships, such as physical fatigue, mental weariness, tribulation, repeated temptation, the longing and cry from every fiber of your being to stop and pamper yourself just for a few minutes, wanting to quit, and of course, as we read in the scripture, suffering or pain. And you're willing to endure all of that. Why? To come out a winner. And the last thing, number four, is that endurance is remaining faithful in spite of all the fleshly and worldly reasons to be unfaithful. The idea of endurance appears in the scripture some number of times, and I don't want to look at all of them, but I do want to look at several of them, five to be exact. So I encourage you to, again, turn with me, and let's start with Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, the word endurance comes up. And I'm going to read kind of a lengthy portion here, starting at verse 4. And it doesn't show up until verse 13, but you'll see the point. And think of the race, because what Christ describes here is real life for the Christian. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 4. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But it is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation or persecution and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Just think, if we have a hard time losing acceptance from our neighbor, what we'll face at that moment in the race. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. He's talking about those in the church here, by the way. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So this is what Christ is saying we're going to be up against one day, if not already, at least in part. And then he says, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance is what's going to get you to the end of that race. Now, I've repeated this last phrase to myself, I'll bet, 2,000, 3,000 times, maybe more, over the years. Because in my war against temptation, against sin, against my flesh rising up and wanting to do the wrong thing, it seems like there's just no end to it some days. And I've reminded myself, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And it is true. It's true on a temporary basis in terms of fighting against a specific temptation or sin or weakness in your life. And certainly, coming from the mouth of Christ, it will be true in terms of eternity. If we will endure to the end, whatever the specific battle is, or in running this entire race, we will come out victorious. So, if you're fighting that besetting sin, don't be discouraged if it's not fleeing as fast as you would like. If you're not gaining victory over it as much as you would like, press on, persevere, endure. Let's move on. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. By the way, this was Paul's final words to the church. Here he is, he's traveling to Rome, and he's stopping and he's giving the church some words of encouragement. And so these words ought to really encourage us, and I hope you're truly encouraged by them. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, they were encouraging them to endure. To continue in the faith is endurance. And so he said, look, folks, you become believers, but now you need endurance. And we need endurance. It is vital to living the Christian life. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 is a portion we're all familiar with because I've taught it, quoted it. We've said it to each other. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It brings about endurance. And let endurance do its work. Let it have its perfect result. Let it work in you. You've got to endure to let it work in you, but if you will endure, it will work in you. And what does that work? It'll make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. My guess is, if you look back over your Christian life, you can see that you have the strength to endure things today that you were worried about, fearful of, anxious about, angry about, upset about, unhappy about, discontent about in years past. What's happened? Well, I pray that you just didn't get too old to care. It's hopeful that what has happened is that as you have worked through those things, clinging to God and seeking God's ways, you have changed. You endured through those. It strengthened you so that you're able to pass through the same things today a much different person. That's the perfecting work of endurance. Same book, James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Certainly, Elijah was a prophet that endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job endured, didn't he? Would we endure for God's sake? Would we endure to be drawn that much closer to the Lord, to have that much greater faith? Do those things matter to us? If we're running the marathon of faith, if we're in the Christian life, they ought to matter to us. And enduring so that we go through the hard times is what builds our faith, is what brings us closer to the Lord. There is a statement in the Beatitudes. That statement is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Yes, one day we will see God, and that's a precious treasure that I would hope we're all looking forward to. But we can have intimate fellowship and communion with God today, but not apart from purity of life. It is endurance, fighting the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body, saying no to the world and to the devil, over and over again until we grow and grow and grow and we get to that place where in whatever the level of purity is required, we can see God today and fellowship with Him today and know the joy of that intimate fellowship even here in this life. Job endured. He experienced God Himself. God came and visited him. Would that we would endure in that same way. And the last one I want to point to comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You know, there's no credit when you say, okay, I'm wrong, beat me. And you take the beating, you know, with patience, or you're just getting what you deserve. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. One of the things I've mentioned in the past, and I want to mention it again here, is the word meekness. There is great value in meekness. Jesus himself said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Meekness ran through the entire being of Jesus. There is great value in meekness, and we don't have time tonight to define it all that well and speak a lot about it, but I would encourage you, meditate on the reality of meekness, on the truth of meekness as it is presented in the Scriptures. Ask God to teach you how you can get meekness in your life. Meekness is the kind of character quality that would put us in the place where even having done what is right and suffering for it, we would endure it patiently. That's meekness. 1 Peter, read about Christ. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. He was falsely accused. He was mistreated. He uttered no threats. That's meekness. It takes faith. Faith in God as your provider and protector, as the one who is your all in all, to be meek like that. Endurance. Endurance is essential for living the Christian life. This is not a momentary activity. This isn't, I mean, we all understand, this isn't something we do when we gather on Sundays. It isn't confined to our worship and our teaching time. Living the Christian life is a 24/7 challenge. It takes endurance. You have to persevere. Stick with it day after day after day. So what might endurance look like for us as we run the marathon of faith from start to finish? It looks like confident faith. Confident faith. That assumption that God is there and He's going to act on your behalf. Confident faith. It looks like submission to God's will and word. That's what faith is in regard to God submitting to His will and to His word. Endurance looks like self-discipline. You won't have long endurance without self-discipline. When you're panting for breath and your body is screaming to quit, it takes self-discipline to push yourself further. Endurance looks like resisting the devil, temptation after temptation. Day after day, month after month, year after year. It looks like an unwavering commitment to repent, confess, make things right, and get back up every time you fail. Someone put it this way, keep short accounts with God. When you fail, when you sin, when you walk away from righteousness, as soon as you come to your senses, make it right. Make it right with God. Make it right with whoever else you've sinned against. That's what endurance looks like on this marathon of faith. Endurance looks like a practical knowledge of God's Word. Theology is marvelous. It's very helpful. But theology should never rise above the Scriptures. Our neighbors don't give that much care about what our theology is. What they care about is how we treat them. And so when we look into the Word of God, we want to see what the practical Word is for us. What is God saying to us about how we're to live today with the people around us? Endurance looks like a practical knowledge of God's Word because it's something that you can use day after day. Endurance is living up to what you know. Endurance is frequent prayer. Endurance is an unquenchable thirst for godliness. And pursuing godliness even when you're not thirsty. Endurance is an unquenchable thirst for godliness. And pursuing godliness even when you're not thirsty. Endurance is vigilance in guarding against wrong thinking and unholy thoughts. We can't stop what comes into our mind, but we can catch it as soon as it's in there and decide what we're going to do about it. We can throw it right back out. And the more you grow in faith and holiness and response to God in a certain area, the less you'll be afflicted by these wandering thoughts that just kind of shoot through your mind. I used to sit, this is a shame to admit, but just to give you an example. I could sit in church, listen to somebody teach or testify or something else, and they would say something that would trigger a thought, and it would not be a holy thought, it would be an unholy thought, and I'd want to break out laughing because it would just seem that funny to me. You know why? Because stuff just comes in. your head's like mine, stuff comes into you too. I can tell you that as you deal with areas in your life, it doesn't come in like that. It changes. Vigilance and guarding against wrong thinking and unholy thoughts. We have to live Philippians 4:8. It has to be the measuring stick of our thoughts. That's endurance. Endurance is honest and frequent self-examination. We know how to examine others. We're good at pointing out the flaws and sins and weaknesses in others. But endurance in this race is honest and frequent self-examination. It's stubborn persistence. Especially when you feel like you need a break or you deserve just a bit of selfishness because you've been giving so much. Endurance is a love for others at least equal to your love of self. And surely it's a compelling love for God. And as we will hopefully look at next week, should the Lord tarry, endurance is a single-minded focus on Christ so that we become as much like Christ in this life as is possible. These are the things to add up to a winning life. What God is saying to us is that in order to run in such a way as to win this race, in order to live the Christian life the way He saved us to live it, we must put off all the encumbrances, all the excess weight. We must put off that sin which seems to entangle us and trip us up or slow us down. And we must run with endurance. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Let me close with this. The effect of current endurance is increased strength to bear up under yet greater difficulties and trials, and to gain the victory in still harder, more challenging battles. Or in other words, even though the course doesn't get easier, current endurance improves everything about you so that you are better equipped and in better condition to handle what's ahead. Let's pray.